And we want to go ahead and go to Jeremiah chapter 7 today, Jeremiah chapter 7, and we want to look at the first 14 verses. And strangely enough, it's just not strange, it's a neat thing that God actually will bring us to Christmas story scriptures at the end of the study, written by Jeremiah. And I'm so glad that God blessed Jeremiah with some neat prophecies about the future and the coming of Jesus, and just a blessed thing. So with that, let's go ahead and start chapter 7 of Jeremiah. Chapter 7, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, stand in the gate of the Lord's house and proclaim there this word, and say, hear the word of the Lord, all ye of Judah that enter into these gates to worship the Lord." So it's actually talking about the temple of the day, and that was Solomon's temple. It was very beautiful. It's just a beautiful temple. Solomon had so many resources, so much to draw from. He actually made $25 million a year in gold. Probably with inflation, it would be way more than that now. You know, this is from one Bible translation that I have. But he would send ships to Ophir, and Ophir was considered to be India, and bring back $25 million worth of gold every year. The Lord made him one of the richest kings that ever lived. And so he used those resources to really build this beautiful house for God. It was just the most beautiful thing. It was lined with pure gold all inside. And I've pictured that through the years. You know, all the walls inside of the temple were just pure gold on top of the building material. And just a most glorious thing. And most of the vessels were made out of pure gold, which were later made out of brass because they couldn't afford to build such a temple ever again. And so the people were really in love with this temple, and really kind of got too far into it, where they began to trust in the temple and not the Lord. And that was really sad. And that can happen to a church building sometimes when you just really build it up to a beautiful crescendo, that it becomes more of like an idol. And so that's what happened with these guys. So he's talking to them as he stands in the gate of the Lord's house. And he says, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Trust ye not in lying words, saying, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Instead of saying, you know, praise to the Lord, and let's look to the Lord for our answers, they were saying, and trusting in lying words, "The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these." And so putting a trust in that temple. Now, "For if you thoroughly amend your ways," now God begins to talk to him about their lives, that here they enjoyed this beautiful place of worship and put a lot of stock in that and felt comforted in their salvation in just that. And they lived like the devil the rest of the week, you know. And so it's something to be sharpened away from for us to remember. "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment between a man and his neighbor," being fair with each situation that you face, "if you oppress not the stranger." Now the stranger, all through the Old Testament, the stranger are the foreigners, ones that would come in from different countries and come into the land of Israel. They were to be treated kindly and not oppressed and put down. And so stop doing that, says the Lord. They were doing that. "And the fatherless and the widow." We know that it says pure religion and undefiled in the book of Romans is to visit the fatherless and widow in their affliction, and to keep yourself unspotted from the world. So that's really important to the Lord. The fatherless, the widow, the stranger, he's there for them. and a great blessing to them. One time I saw a picture at a Methodist church. Sherry and I used to preach at a Methodist church back in Pennsylvania, and there was a picture in the foyer that so moved me. It showed a huge cathedral and just a beautiful altar and so forth. And this church was a nice looking church too, but the picture was a big high ceiling cathedral, and the folks were down in the front and worshiping the Lord. But in the back, hidden in the shadows, was this man in rags and just poor. And just feeling kind of embarrassed, you kind of feel, from going in with all the people all dressed up so nice. And there is where Jesus was standing in the picture and putting his hand upon this dear one in the back of the church in the shadows. And that moved my heart. And that's really the heart of God. That he said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's such an important thing, and to not have the eyes on the glory and the majesty of any kind of temple that's being erected and so forth. And so God is saying, this is what I really want you to do, is don't oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow. Shed not innocent blood in this place, neither walk after other gods to your hurt. For as we have been looking, they were worshiping and serving other gods. Then will I cause you to dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. We'll keep you right here and just keep blessing you. If you amend your ways, you have to amend your ways. Behold, you trust in lying words that cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, and burn incense unto Baal? And Baal's a false god, and they had lewd things that they did sexually to worship Baal. And walk after other gods whom you know not, and come and stand before me in this house which is called by my name, and say, we are delivered to all these abominations. They had fooled themselves. They were rationalizing their sin away. And so they came to and put their trust in the temple and the beauty of the temple, and enjoyed the great drinking fountains or whatever, you know, that were there, and then living like the devil the rest of the week and explaining it away. Is this house which is called by my name become a den of robbers in your eyes? Behold, even I have seen it, says the Lord. And so, speaking of those that come to this beautiful place as being like a den of robbers coming together, that the Lord says that's what he sees with his eyes. With this verse, something is familiar about this verse, because this is exactly what Jesus had to do in the temple of his day. Now, this is the first temple. And it has become corrupted with all of these sins. And so the Lord will eventually destroy that temple in 586 BC. And that's what all these prophecies are leading up to, because the people did not amend their ways or come back to the Lord. And so he had to destroy that temple in 586 BC through Nebuchadnezzar. We've been talking about that for a few weeks now. Now we spring forward to the temple, the next temple, the second temple, which was built in 420 BC, when the people came back into the land. This is all recorded in the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And so the second temple was built by Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest. And they began to build that second temple. And then later on, 400 years later, comes King Herod the Great, who killed all the babies in Bethlehem because he was wanting to keep his kingship good. He needed to get rid of the one that was born, the king of the Jews, Jesus. So he killed all the babies. But remember that God had appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, take the baby and go to Egypt, because this was going to happen. In those days, King Herod worked 46 years on that second temple that Zerubbabel built in 420 BC to make it bigger and better. And so this giant edifice that was so admired by everyone in those days, Herod was a master builder. He built many things. The Herodion is something you visit today in Israel, in the Holy Land. And his mighty palaces, and he rebuilt the temple. And so that temple was then needed to be cleansed by Jesus Christ twice, once in the beginning of his ministry and once in the end of his ministry. He had to go in, turn over the tables. He made a whip and drove the people out because he was filled with mighty zeal against the things they were doing in the temple. And this same clause, thieves and robbers, a den of thieves, a den of robbers, was used by the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to take you to the New Testament and look at that verse. Let's go to Mark chapter 11, verse 17. Mark chapter 11 and verse 17. So after he did this and actually drove out the money changers and those that were ripping off the people in the temple, he began to teach about it in verse 17 of Mark 11. He says, "Is it not written, 'My house shall be called of all nations the house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of thieves?" And what they were doing, just among other things, is that they were actually rejecting the little lambs that the people would bring to sacrifice. There was a requirement to bring a lamb without spot, without blemish, to the Lord for an offering, for a sin offering. And so the people would bring a little lamb that maybe they've raised or been taken time to prepare for the sacrifice, and they go up to Jerusalem, some coming 10-day journey to come to Jerusalem to present themselves before the Lord at the temple. But the priests would reject their little lambs that they brought because they would find a blemish in it. They would search and comb these little lambs. Say, "Oh, here's a spot. You got to buy one of our lambs, because we have the lambs without spot and without blemish." And they marked up those lambs sky high because they had a captive audience. It's like requiring that everybody have insurance. So you got to buy insurance. Well, everybody has to have a lamb. And you have to have a lamb to get your sin forgiven, or two turtle doves if you can't afford a lamb. But you bring the lamb. Most people would bring the lamb up there to be sacrificed. And if your lamb was rejected by the priesthood, then they sell you another one at a terrible marked up price. They have this from the histories, and rip off the people. And so the temple had become a den of thieves, like Jesus said here. And that's why he went in and turned over the tables and all the money changers. Another thing that they did is there was money changing. You had to have temple money to buy the lamb. So you come in with the Greek money, so you have to go to the money changers. And you do this today if you go to Europe. You go to Europe and you have to turn your dollars into pounds or into euros over in Europe. But they charge you a fee to do that. So you don't just give them 10 bucks and get 10 bucks worth of the other money back. You have to give them $10 and cents or more dollars, $13, and they give you 10 because they're charging you a fee for the changing. Well, again, they were marking up the prices. They were ripping the people off in the money changer business. They were just making fast money with all these people coming at the holy days to change their money, to give them temple shekels, to give them temple money to buy the lambs. So this just made Jesus really mad. People were coming to the house of God and the house of prayer, and they were making merchandise of them. And so all these things that we see today happening in some places in the church is taking after that, you know. It's just, how much money can we get out of you? And it just really is a terrible thing in the eyes of the Lord. That is really why, and some people believe I've gone too far with this, but ever since we started the ministry here, we do not sell things. We just do not. We will not sell things here at church, because it's just too much of a temptation to sell this. Well, let's just sell this, and then you can sell that, and you start making money that way. And it's not right, because people are coming to the house of God to get ministered to. Jesus said, it said in the Word about Jesus, it says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The gift of God, He's free. And that's an awesome thing, and you don't want to be selling stuff in church. Now, I don't want to judge anybody that does do that, because, you know, every heart is different. It's just that my heart has told me that we can't do it here. And it's just getting too close to the problem and to what I saw the anger of Jesus being about, is that the merchandise was exchanging hands in the temple courts, where there should have just been a spirit of prayer and thanksgiving and just coming to the Lord in a free way. Things that have influenced my life over this decision is that my mother went to church one night, to the Sunday night service at a church where she lived in Palos Verdes, but it was $7 to get in. And, you know, what I see is my poor mom needing to get back with the Lord, to have a touch from Jesus, and it's going to cost her $7 to get in, and she didn't have $7. It was a very hard time for her financially. She didn't have the money, so she couldn't go to church that night. And she was turned away. And to me, that's grievous. And I can see Jesus kind of getting ticked over that one. Well, I sure did as her son, you know. This thing should never happen. This kind of thing is not right. It's not right. It's wrong. And so the Lord sees that, and He turns over those tables, not once, but twice. He did it at the beginning of His ministry when He went to the temple, and then later at the end of His ministry, in the last week of His ministry before they killed Him, He did it again. And He said that, "You have made my house a den of thieves," which we see back in the first temple. And so this second temple was also destroyed in 70 AD by Titus of Rome, who was General Titus at the time, became Emperor of Rome later. And he came in, and Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that he killed 1 million people as he came into Jerusalem, and he burnt the temple to the ground. So much so that all the gold melted in between the stones, and so not one stone was left upon another, according to the prophecy of Jesus Christ. And because they wanted the gold, "Give me the gold, man. It's all about the gold." And so they took every stone down, one upon another. Some of those stones were 27 feet long and 6 feet thick, these huge stones. But they went to the trouble to take every single one of them apart so they could get to the gold. And it's all about human nature, isn't it? And it's all about human things. And we have to watch out for this stuff in our church, and in the whole Church of Jesus Christ. So what do we see? We see the first temple destroyed in 586 BC, the second temple destroyed in 70 AD, and that ended with a dispersion of all the Jewish people all around the world, even to Argentina and Africa. And what we're seeing today is that in 1948, 2,000 years later, they became a nation again. That's a miracle. No nation has ever disappeared and become a nation again except Israel, because God is with them in such a beautiful way. So in 1948, under the administration of Harry Truman, as the President of the United States, influencing the UN to feel sorry for the Jews after Hitler did so many bad things to them, and they became a nation again in 1948, and they have thrived and thrived and won war after war for years since then. God is with them, and it's a beautiful thing to see as He restores Israel. Now, something that really surprised me and actually answered a Bible question for me is next in the book of Jeremiah, having to do with these things. Now let's go back to Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 12 then. I always wondered whatever happened to Shiloh. Now Shiloh is a place where the tabernacle landed after the wilderness experience. After Moses got out of the wilderness and so forth with the children of Israel, and then Joshua taking him to the promised land, Shiloh became the place where the tabernacle was put up that God showed him how to build the first church in the wilderness. And it became the holy place. But it kind of just disappears from history after a while, and it's just something that kind of bothered me. Lord, whatever happened to Shiloh? Now Jacob, when he's on his deathbed, when he was prophesying to his son Judah, which became the tribe of Judah of the southern kingdom, he talked about Shiloh. And Shiloh was another word for Jesus, another name for Jesus. The name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And the name of the Lord is Jesus. And so this prophecy about Shiloh coming through Judah came true. For through the tribe of Judah, which was also David's tribe, came the Lord Jesus Christ eventually. So a prophecy about Jesus, but also a place where they kept the tabernacle, the dwelling of God, just north of Jerusalem in those old times. But whatever happened to Shiloh? Well, let's read here. And this is the first time I ever saw these scriptures. Now, I'm sure I read through them many times because I've read through the Bible many times. But it just jumped out at me. Verse 12 of chapter 7 of Jeremiah says this, "But go now unto my place, which was in Shiloh, where I set my name at the first." This is the first place that God put his name in the promised land. Not in Jerusalem, but in Shiloh. And that's where the tabernacle was of the Lord. "And see what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel." Oh my. And I began to understand now what happened to Shiloh. It became wicked. It went south. Just like the first temple people and just like the second temple people. They went south, and the Lord had to rebuke them and come into his first place of residence and clean house. Now, you remember these were the days of Eli the priest in the book of 1 Samuel. And Eli the priest had two wicked sons. And those two wicked sons, when someone would bring a lamb to sacrifice to the Lord, instead of just taking the priest's part, because the priest would take the breast and leg to eat when they would bring a peace offering or a thank offering to the Lord. But the rest was to be burnt in sacrifice for the sins of the people, for their coming to the Lord and blessing them. And in many cases, part of the lamb given back to the family to share in a feast too, a communion of like a potluck, you know. But these priests were actually taking more than they should, actually putting in giant forks into the pans with the big pans with the sheep in them and taking out more than they should, kind of robbing and stealing from the people that are bringing in these sacrifices. And then also they began to flirt with the girls at church. And they began to, you know, do, how can I say this in church? You know, I mean, you know what I mean. They would get together with these girls, and it became an abomination to the Lord, of course, that these people calling themselves religious were taking advantage of the girls. Now, that happens today, doesn't it? I mean, we've heard of that, and it stinketh, to use the King James. And the thing is the Lord got ticked at these guys and wiped out Shiloh. Shiloh's gone, man. And so he's telling these people now that are getting back into the bad practices, look at Shiloh. Go look and see where I put my name first and what I did to it for the wickedness of my people Israel. And so Samuel, the prophet, as a little boy, was given a prophecy to Eli, the high priest, that the Lord would judge his house and that all of his descendants would be killed. And that happened at Nob, which isn't far from Shiloh, where King Saul came in, and he was really jealous of King David, who would be king later. And David had taken Goliath's sword from the priests at Nob, and they were all descendants of Eli. And Saul killed them all. 85 priests, he killed them all. And that was a fulfillment of that curse that was upon that household. And so the Lord is warning them here about Shiloh. And so let's read on now. It says, "And now because you have done all these works, says the Lord, and I spoke unto you, rising up early, speaking, but you heard not, and I called you, and you answered not. Therefore will I do unto this house, which is called by my name, wherein you trust." You're trusting in the building, not in the Lord. "And unto the place which I gave to you and to your fathers, as I have done to Shiloh." And so, mentioning Shiloh. So, summation, what do we have? Shiloh went south, where God first put his name, and he had to judge it. The first temple went south, and God had to judge it. Second temple went south. And so you don't want to put a lot of faith in temples, right? Oh, God help us with that. Man, you don't want to build yourself some kind of big structure and say, "Man, I'm holy now," you know. No, only Jesus makes us holy. And you know, Jesus said, "Destroy this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days." And he's talked about the temple of his body. Yes. And so we put our faith, we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. The church is the people, not the building. And you know, through history, what you see, the cathedrals in Europe, they are beautiful. Sherry and I visited actually one of the cathedrals in Europe that is said by National Geographic to be the most beautiful church in the entire world. And indeed, I agree. Saint-Chapelle, right across from Notre Dame on Paris, the island in Paris. And now it's actually the police department. The police department's right next to the chapel, and the chapel's kind of like a museum. But where is the fellowship with the body of Christ? Where is it? Well, it's not really there so much. It's just, you know, little groups that we went to saw a concert there, a Tchaikovsky, whatever that guy's name is, concert, and it was enjoyable, but it wasn't worshiping the Lord. And it's sad. But what God does through history is men build these big edifices to him, these big temples, and God has to start new work, fresh wine, new wine, and put it in new wineskins. And so then you have people looking for places to rent. You know? And it's what happened to us. You know, here we are. This is a trade school that's been converted into a church. And so many Calvary chapels. Calvary Chapel Downey is in an old Zodis. Anybody remember Zodis? Yeah, they bought a Zodis building and rebuilt it, made it a church. And it's just kind of neat that's where we are. And so often through history, the new movements weren't as highly funded and with these big, beautiful places, because what happens to the beautiful places, you know, people start worshiping those places instead of the Lord, and everything goes south. So we have to really be sharpened to keep our minds on Jesus Christ, on him, and never be just trying to make tricks to get money or whatever, and you know, selling stuff and you know, ripping off the sheep. Oh man, God help us with that. That we just go with the Lord. Amen? Amen? Well, there's going to be a third temple, and that's what I want to get to today, because Jeremiah speaks about this. And I think it is such a blessing that God has blessed the prophet Jeremiah to receive this prophetic word that speaks about the birth of Jesus. And We're surrounded by trees, and this guy's looking for Jesus. Can you see him looking for Jesus right here? I like that. And we are celebrating the birth of Christ in this month. I'm so happy it's here. There's something about Christmas, you know. It's beginning to feel a lot like Christmas. You know, I love that song. I love the feeling of the Lord and Christmas time. So Jeremiah was given this prophetic word about this. Let's go to that prophetic word right now. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Turning in the Bible now to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Now, here we have this prophetic word about the coming of Jesus. And in fact, in the beginning of the movie, The Nativity, you can get that on Amazon Prime or Netflix, whatever your little goodie is that you use on your TV, you might look for this movie. Actually, Joseph is played by the ace jet pilot in Star Wars. Yeah, I was glad to see he had another role. But God really used this man to really present a beautiful picture of Joseph. And it's really about Joseph and Mary and their journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem, which is a three-day journey, and imagining Mary having to ride a donkey 9 months pregnant. You know, when Sherry was pregnant 9 months, the doctor said, "Don't you be driving your car for more than an hour with the baby in there," you know? But can you imagine Mary? And it was a mandatory thing because Caesar Augustus made a taxation. Everybody had to go to their hometown to be taxed. So it was mandatory that Joseph and Mary, both being of the tribe and line of David, to go to the city of David, which is Bethlehem. It's only 5 miles from Jerusalem. But that whole journey, big with child, bouncing along, just imagine. And you know, this movie really, really unfolds this story with very well. And the hardships there were for Joseph and Mary. Boy, the first one that I never really stopped to think about much is that so many people in the village thought that Mary and Joseph had sinned because she was pregnant and they weren't fully married yet. Oh my, they were just in the engagement period and the espousal. And what they would do is they would commit to marriage, but then for 1 year, which is like the engagement period in our society, they wouldn't make love. But then at the end of 1 year, they would come together. And Mary, of course, went to see Cousin Elizabeth, as we know from the Gospels. And Cousin Elizabeth was pregnant with John the Baptist 6 months before Mary was pregnant. So she went to be comforted by Elizabeth, but she had eventually had to tell Joseph that she was pregnant. And then Joseph, he starts questioning the pregnancy. Man, where have you been fooling around, is what he was thinking. And he planned on privately divorcing her because he didn't want to make a big public scandal. But man, my little girl, who is so virtuous and beautiful, is pregnant. What do I do with that? And so then the angel appears to Joseph in a dream and says, "Don't be afraid to marry Mary, because the baby inside her womb is of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and you can go ahead and marry her." And so Joseph then believed the dream. He believed the angel in the dream, and he married Mary. But many of the townspeople never bought it. She's big with child, and bigger than she should be for how long they've been married. And they kind of looked down at her. And you know what? The Pharisees used that against them, even at the crucifixion of Jesus 33 years later. He said, "We have our father Abraham, but you're born of fornication, of sex outside of marriage." Accusing Jesus of that all those years later. And so they had to face that. Joseph and Mary had to face that. And I thought they did it so good in this movie, because they're leaving town, right? And they're heading out for Bethlehem to have the baby. And Joseph says, well, they're going to miss us around here. And he kind of gives a smile, and there's all the stiff-necked people going, ooh, with their doubts. But, some of them probably did that. And this hard journey to go all that way, bouncing on a donkey, being 9 months pregnant. I mean, the Lord really puts people through trials, doesn't he? Including the person that bore his son. And after all that time, they finally get there. And there's no room in the hotel. The Holiday Inn is full. And she has to have her baby in a stable, a smelly, stinky stable. And I'm telling you, those stables stink over there. There's not a lot of wood over there. The stables were in caves. When you see the stable picture depicted as in a wooden structure, that's wrong, because they put their animals in caves over there. There's a lot of rock and a lot of caves. And inside those caves, oh man, did it ever stink. And actually, the cave they took us in when we were visiting over there stunk. And there wasn't any animals in there, because it was just an old stinky cave. And so this is what you picture when, after all that journey with dear Mary, oh, Joseph, I got to stop again, and taking a long time to get there, and they finally get there, and there's no room in the inn. They have to go inside this stinky stable with all the animals. But oh, what a beautiful thing God did there. As he was laid in the manger, you know what a manger is? It's a feeding trough for the animals. But when we come to church, we come to feed. He was born in the right place, because he feeds us his word. Desire the sincere milk of the word as a newborn baby, that you might grow thereby. And we begin to grow in the Lord. So he was of the most humble beginnings that we can even imagine. But as we know, the Lord appeared to the shepherds. By the way, the shepherds were the lowest class in society. When the shepherds would come to town, everybody would close their shops, because they thought the shepherds would rob them. They were looked down on. The Egyptians looked on shepherds as an abomination. They were an abomination to the Egyptians. And God chose to announce the birth of his son to the shepherds, abiding by night with their flocks, and brought the angels to announce. And oh, the story, and oh, the beauty of it all. Anyway, what was I getting to? At the beginning of this movie, they quote these verses. Let's read them. Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will raise up David a righteous branch. Now this word branch is used also in Isaiah, and it is the Hebrew word netzer, from which the scholars believe we have the prophecy in Matthew chapter 2 that he will be called a Nazarene. Getting it from the Hebrew word netzer, that's connected to the word Nazarene. And so a righteous branch coming through the line of David, 28 generations after David came Jesus Christ, of the line and lineage of David. And a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved. Now we're told in Romans chapter 11, verse 26, that eventually all of Israel will be saved. Saved without Jesus? No, nobody gets saved without Jesus. There's only one name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And so the last verse in the book of Revelation tells us that they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. They're waiting for him, and he's going to come. And so in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. Finally, Israel's going to be safe from Hitler, from all of the countries around them that want to throw them into the Mediterranean Sea. They will be safe completely when Jesus comes back. And, you know, this week has been a milestone for us. Praise God. President Netanyahu of Israel has decided to make Jerusalem the capital city of Israel. And this is actually a milestone for us, because we are looking for the return of the King who will rule and reign the earth from Jerusalem. And he'll be returning to his people Israel, who will accept him as Savior. All of Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. The name of the Lord Jesus Christ is a strong tower, and the righteous run into it and are safe. And so with the moving of the capital city of Jerusalem from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem, hallelujah, this is a sign to us. The time is growing closer to when he will return and set up his kingdom on the earth and put an end to all sin. Hallelujah. Oh, it'll be so good to not have to lock your door. Well, my wife does not lock our door. Well, it's already out. But I always do. But when it's really late at night and we're getting home from church and we're dragging our carcasses up the stairs, we're hoping that it was Sherry that was the last out. Because otherwise I got to find my keys and unlock that door before we can get in, you know. But anyway, the day will come when we can just leave our doors unlocked, right? In the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And what a blessing. Let's go on to verse 6. It says, in his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name. This is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. And this is in capital letters in most of your translations. I looked in a lot of translations and it's all the same. Big, huge capital letters. The Lord, our righteousness. This is huge for us. If we can grab hold of the fact that it is the Lord that's our righteousness, and we cannot ever get into heaven by our own righteousness, this is liberating. It's the Lord's righteousness that we get into heaven by. And this is his name, says Jeremiah. And I think it's so cool that God chose Jeremiah to give us this name. Because he's called also by Emmanuel, which means God is with us. He's called by Jesus, Jehovah Shua, which means the Lord is salvation. And he said, you should call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And now here's another name, the Lord our righteousness. So important for you to know this. If we can grab this idea fully in our hearts, it is magical, it is wonderful to have such a release, to know that it's not your righteousness that makes you accepted by God. It's his righteousness in you through faith in his name. And so our part is just to believe him. And he accounts that to us for righteousness. I have three verses before we take communion to give you in the New Testament that confirms this idea in the New Testament. And it's actually three verses from three different books in a row in the New Testament. So let's go first to Romans chapter 4, verse 3. Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. It says, for what says the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now this is an accounting term, and it's a legal term. It's a very, very important term that really lets you know that God puts in his accounting very precisely in a legal way in heaven as you believe righteousness. Your faith accounts to him, is translated by him as righteousness. Abraham, who is the father of the faith, believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God told Abraham that he would be the father of many nations, and that through him all the families of the earth would be blessed. And as people turn to Jesus, those families are blessed because of the promise that God gave Abraham. And in the course of time, Abraham had David, and David, in the course of time, had Jesus. And as we trust in him, our family is blessed. So Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, maybe some of us are thinking, yeah, that's Abraham. That doesn't say me. Well, let's just go on. Let's go to verse 23 in chapter 4 of Romans. It says that, now it was not written for his sake alone. It wasn't written for Abraham's sake alone that it was imputed or accounted to him, but for us also. And who's us? That's us. That's us. And every single church in the world that is giving Jesus to people and they're accepting Jesus, this is written to them and all of us. And God gives us just this desire to tell our friends that they might join us. For he died for the sins of the whole world. But for us also, to whom it shall be imputed or accounted, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. If you will confess that Jesus is the Lord and believe in your heart that God rose him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved. Gloriously saved. Safe at home. Hallelujah. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. The way I like to think of the word justified is justified, never sinned. Because he removes our sins as far as the east is from the west and remembers them no more. And we are accounted in heaven as righteous people. We confess our sins before him. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all, A-double-L, unrighteousness, actually accounting to us in heaven righteousness for our faith in Christ and his finished work. Let's go to 1 Corinthians now, which is the next book. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. And this shows us all that Jesus did for us on the cross. And you know, it's something that I don't know if we'll fully understand until we see him face to face, but we try. So great. Four things. But of him are you in Christ Jesus, verse 30, 1 Corinthians 1, who of God is made unto us, number one, wisdom. If any man lack wisdom, just let him ask God. And God will give it to him liberally, and it's because of Christ. In him are hidden all the riches of wisdom and knowledge. And God will give you the right decision. Whatever decision you've got to make, you take it to the Lord. And say, God, give me wisdom about this. I need to know whether to go to UCLA or SC, or whatever your decision is. And God will show you. So God has given us wisdom. Number two, righteousness. And so there's the word righteousness. He's given that to you. It's a gift. As we believe in him. And sanctification. I love this. Sanctification is the process whereby you're made just like Jesus. When you see him, you'll be like him. You're in a process, a conveyor belt process called sanctification, separation unto God. You're daily being conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. I remember one bumper sticker, it said, please be patient with me, God isn't finished with me yet. Yeah, it takes time to do that work. But he's so good at it. And it's such a blessing. But He gives us this in Christ. Your wisdom, your righteousness, and the road that you are put on in life for your sanctification. The changing that He needs to do. He's making you into a beautiful China doll, but He's starting with a 2x4. And sometimes it hurts when the hard edges are being cut off. But at the end, with this beautiful China doll, and He's done. And it's beautiful. And so God has made Christ sanctification. And the most important thing is the last thing, redemption. He bought you. He didn't pay for you with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Jesus. You've been bought and paid for. And He's given it to us as a gift. These things are amazing. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That according as is written, he that glories, just glory in the Lord. Say, Lord God, thank you for what you have done. And I have a testimony really quick to tell you. One of the brothers in our church, he was so blessed this last week. He's a construction worker, but he's a big, strong, handsome-looking guy, so he kind of commands a lot of authority. He's got a big, deep, booming voice and all these things. So he was with a bunch of construction workers, and this guy fell off a ladder and gashed his head. And the fire department was called, you know, and they all came. There was lots of firemen there and paramedics and all the construction workers standing around looking at this poor guy on the ground, white as a sheet, and with this giant gash in his head. He fell 20 feet from the ladder. And so Dan, he just speaks up and says, could we pray here for a minute? And he got all the firemen standing in a circle and praying. And, you know, I think only Dan could do that. He's the way God built him, you know, he's just the construction guy. I'm in charge here, you know. He's the, what's it called, that the top contractor, he's the contractor. So he gets them all in the prayer circle and prays for this guy. And the paramedics said they thought he was going to be pronounced dead on arrival. It was that bad. But the next day he goes back on the job. And all the construction workers, all these big bad cousins and construction workers were cheering for him. He said, Dan, you did it. You did it. You know, and they're giving him the glory. The guy just recovered. And he's fine. And the firemen were all blown away, and the construction workers were all blown away. And so they're giving Dan the credit for this. And he says, wait a minute. He said, that was the Lord Jesus Christ. That was not me. And I thought, man, Dan is really growing in the Lord, because he knows it was Jesus. And we always got to give the credit to Jesus, because Jesus is the guy that does this stuff. And so it says, he that glories here, let him glory in the Lord. In the Lord. That God has given to us as a gift. Wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. It's ours as a gift. From God through Christ and His death on the cross. One more verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21. So this is three books in a row that this name, the Lord our righteousness, is correct. And Jeremiah, 500 years before Jesus was born, had it right for His name and presenting us to us prophetically. But it says here, in Jeremiah, 2 Corinthians 5:21, for He has made Him to be sin for us. Jesus became our sin on the cross. That's why we can say we are crucified with Christ, because our sin was there. Who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And so this last confirmation of the righteousness that is given to us freely, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. This is a tremendous gift, brothers and sisters, and I don't know if we'll fully understand it until heaven, but I'm sure thankful for it, aren't you? Oh, yes. We can just revel in this truth. God is our righteousness, and we will not be ashamed when we see Him. Whosoever believes on Him will not be ashamed, but blessed and thankful for what God did for us in this free gift. So let's pray together. So Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, for these truths, these Bible truths. We thank you, Lord God, for this name for you that's among other names about you, Lord, that you are our righteousness, and we can be strong and we can be courageous and not be terrified. For you, the Lord our God, will be with us wherever we go. So thank you for that, Lord. We bless you. We pray and bless communion now, Lord, as we just remember what you did for us on the cross and the things that you've given us freely because of it. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's take communion. The way we take communion here is that we'll wait till everybody's served and we'll take it all at the same time. So let's pray for the bread. Lord Jesus, we thank you at the Last Supper. You took the bread, you broke it, you blessed it and broke it. And so, Lord, we're asking you please now, Lord, to break this bread, to bless this bread, Lord, that it might be a healing agent to all of us, Father, and that we might be remembering you and honoring you for what you did for us. And we thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Oh, Jesus. We're about to celebrate your birth, but today we celebrate your death. And we celebrate because that's just if you were born into this world so we could be born into your world. What can we say to that? Except that may we live in the joy of the forgiveness that you purchased for us with your precious blood. And it's your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand to take the cup. This is the cup of blessing, according to the Bible. And Jesus said about it that this is the cup of the New Testament, the new covenant, the new agreement. Aren't you glad that he made an agreement with us that we can keep? That we simply believe and trust him for his righteousness instead of laboring and wondering if we could ever be good enough to get there. It is the most fantastic thing. And it's a liberating thing. And so we are so thankful to Jesus Christ for the shedding of his blood on the cross for us. And we take it in faith in Jesus' name. Okay, brother. Thank you. Thank you. I'd like to remind you of the Christmas Eve service. It's more like a birthday party for Jesus. I just love singing Happy Birthday with the body of Christ. With the body of Christ, singing happy birthday like we do at our homes with our kids to Jesus at the end of the service. We'll have communion again, and we'll have the kids singing, and hopefully we can get the parents up singing with the kids. That would be so fun. And have some scripture. And also, you want to bring loved ones to this service because we're going to give an altar call for people to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior for the first time. And through the years, many have done that on Christmas Eve here at our service. It's an evangelical event to ask people to give their hearts and lives to Jesus. And so that's what we want to tell you about. That's what's on our hearts and the vision. It's on a Sunday night, 6 o'clock early on the 24th of December, of course, Christmas Eve. Now, if you'd like prayer for anything, the prayer room's open for you. We have free Bibles in there. And also, you can just get that wonderful touch from God. You have not because you ask not. And so when you ask, the Lord just hears that prayer. So God bless you. Have a great day in Him, a great lunch, and the rest of the week. And may His face shine upon you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.